few years ago, there was a television program. It was initiated in the U.S. And in fact, as I looked it up again prior to this message, apparently it went right around the world in different languages. It was so popular, and the title of the show was "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" It was a great kind of fun show to watch. Adults were pitted against fifth graders, and questions that, as I recall, it's been years since I think I saw it, but many of the questions of science and geography and mathematics and things like that, I'd totally forgotten. And your pastor is totally not smarter than a fifth grader. But the Bible poses a question that's even more stunning than that. And it poses a question, so to speak, and I'll explain what that, so to speak, means. But the Bible asks us a question as we look at it, especially in the New Testament. And the question that's posed to you this morning is, are you smarter than a first grader? Let me state it slightly differently, because you're in church and this is a sermon. If you ever want to live today and know how to live today, the Bible teaches us that we find out how to live today by going back to our first experience with Christ. The Bible actually teaches us that you and I, as believers in Christ, never progress beyond the first grade in regard to our salvation. We go deeper, it becomes more profound, it becomes more part of us. But the truth is that those essential truths that you learned when you first came to Christ, you never ever get smarter than that. What was evident when you became a Christian really doesn't change. Where do I get that? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians and the second chapter. And we're going to read just two verses, verses 6 and 7. The way we live today, we simply need to look back on those first things we learned in the first grade of Christianity when you first came to Christ. Colossians 2, just two verses, verses 6 and 7. You might want to know why I'm here this morning in this passage, in this message. For many of us, we have spent a winter of studying the life of Abraham with the goal of understanding the faith that Abraham had that saves him. And others in the church have been involved in small groups all around the country, Bonneville and St. Paul and so on, Elk Point. And you've been studying Galatians, and the point of studying Galatians was to understand the gospel and get the gospel right. But having got the gospel, we got to know how we're going to live the gospel. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about that. Having understood the gospel, how are we going to live the gospel? How's this going to be real in our lives? And so this very preliminary foundational truth has to be understood, that as we advance and grow in our Christian development, we never outgrow the things we learned in grade one. Do you get that? We never outgrow that. And that's a profound and stunning statement, and it almost sounds ludicrous that the way to grow as a Christian is stay in grade one. But that's what Paul is saying here. Read it with me as I look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The therefore is there to help us understand that what Paul has said before about the superiority of Jesus Christ is now, he's bringing that truth into something very personal and applicable to us. You see, the Colossians were being told that if you want to be world-class Christians, if you want to be on the cutting edge of Christianity, if you want to be sharp and at the front and acceptable and honored, then your faith in Jesus Christ is important, but there's some knowledge and understanding that you need to add to your faith to make it very real. This is going to put you at cutting edge Christianity. If you know Jesus, you trusted Him, but you've also received some special knowledge and special classes and special insight over and above that. And Paul's saying, no, no. You don't need to add anything that you haven't already got. In order to live the Christian life, you have to live in what you learned in grade 1. If you want to mature, if you want to gain self-control, if you want to pursue holiness, think of that for a second. You want to pursue holiness, just do what you learned in grade 1. That's what Paul's saying. We see that in verse 8. I'm not going to talk about it, but just notice with me. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. These other things, these other aspects of so-called wisdom, Paul says, they will take you captive. And they are not according to Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul makes this analysis, if you were to even look further in your Bibles, down to verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul is basically teaching the Colossians, you want to grow in self-control? You want to grow in holiness? You want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Just go back to grade 1 and keep doing what you learned back then. And so we could pose the question to these so-called teachers that arrived in Colossae saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you got to understand this. You got to do this. You got to pursue this. You got to add this to Jesus to be really world-class Christians. And we could say to them, are you smarter than a first grader? You're acting like it, because there's a sense where God says what you learned in first grade is important. What did we learn in first grade? Well, to become a Christian, Paul reminds us that he says you received Christ Jesus the Lord. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. I don't know what your translation says. I didn't check out every translation, but that is not a great translation. A better translation would be, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. As Lord. You received Him as Lord. You saw Him as Lord. That was the confession of the early church, wasn't it? We get that in Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you confess Him as Lord, you will be saved. That was the mantra of the early church. Jesus is Lord. And Paul's saying, when you became a Christian, you received Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, as Lord. That's how you get saved. That was the message of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul writes, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the message. Jesus is Lord. What was Thomas's response to Christ when he met Him after the resurrection? My Lord and my God. Simply stated, the message of salvation is when you come to Christ, you receive Jesus and acknowledge Him as Lord. And Paul's saying, don't go further than that. There's nothing more you need to know. Just live every day in the light of the truth that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's it. That's grade 1 Christianity. Don't be smarter than a grade 1. And he says, stay, walk in Him, in verse 6. So walk in Him. That's just a euphemism for live there. That's where you live. Another, we could add, that's where you abide. That's where you live in that reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where you live. You don't go beyond that. You go deeper into that. It becomes more profound. It becomes more encompassing, but it doesn't change. The essence doesn't change. To grow as a Christian, you stay in the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. You continue to live in there. I know you love Greek lessons, so I won't belabored a point, but the tense here is a continuing present tense. In other words, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live on in that same situation. Don't move. Don't change your address. That's where you stay. Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, can I just add a sidebar here, just to clarify at least my position, and I hope that you'll understand this. If you ever hear out there that a person can come to Jesus and recognize him as Jesus and be saved, but he doesn't have to recognize him as Lord, that's false. That's totally unbiblical. Now granted, the Lordship of Christ in our life is an ever-increasing phenomena that takes over, and we go deeper and more profound in that. But nobody gets saved without recognizing that Jesus is Lord. To some degree, that's as young as we are, as much as that reality we don't understand at all, everyone comes to Christ on the same basis: I confess you as Lord. And that's the key to growing as a Christian. That's the key of taking the gospel and living the gospel. You might have heard phrases kicked around either on the internet or even from me. Living the gospel-centered life. That's the definition of the gospel-centered life. The gospel-centered life says, I never get smarter than I learned in grade one. Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I'm living in that reality. I stay in that experience. So we ask Paul, what do you mean, Jesus as Lord? What does that mean? Well, we didn't read it, but he already just finished talking about the Lordship of Christ. Let me go over a couple of things with you. In verse 15 of the first chapter, we read, he is the image of the invisible God. It doesn't mean he's a picture. It doesn't mean that he is a projection. In reality, when Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, if you're a note taker in your Bible, that simply means he's God. That simply means he's God. It means that the very stamp of deity has been placed upon Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the same as he was before he came to earth and was born, incarnated. He hasn't changed. He is God. So when we think of Jesus as the Lord of my life, well, he's God. He's my God. And that never changes. As long, as old as I get and as mature as I get, as how much I know about the Bible, all the, it doesn't matter how I grow, nothing changes. Jesus is my God. That's what Paul's saying. Secondly, he says, he's the firstborn of all creation. This is also a tough one, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that chronologically Jesus was born first and then Adam was born and then so on. The idea of firstborn here is the idea of privilege and honor. The person in the family who had the honor of being firstborn is the one that had the inheritance. He's the one that had the privilege and the honor. And Paul goes on to talk about this, that Jesus Christ, the fact that he is Lord means that in Christ, he has all the preeminence. He is superior to all that is made. And not only that, he is the rightful heir of all that is made. How does that translate to my life and your life? Well, if he's Lord, then he owns everything. He's the rightful heir to everything. He's superior to everything. It doesn't matter that what comes up the road. It can be a new Silverado, it could be whatever. He's superior to all that. It could be the biggest trout in Cold Lake. He's superior to all that. It could be a new house, it could be a great job, it could be a great future. Jesus is superior to all that. He's the firstborn. Verse 18, Paul says he's the head of the church. He is the head of the body. When I say that Jesus is Lord, he's the head of the church, the universal church, all those redeemed people, regardless of what denomination they're attending, regardless what building they're attending, or what basement they're in, or what prison they're in, everyone around the world from all ages, their head is Jesus Christ, and he alone is that. In fact, another Greek lesson here, Paul puts it in the emphatic. Christ is the head of the church. Beloved, he's to be our head here. It's not your pastor and elders. It's not that. Yes, we serve him. We all serve him. If you're visiting here, and I want to tell you, if you're attending a church where somebody has superior authority over Jesus Christ, run, run, get out of there. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Grade 1 Christians come to know that early. He's the head of the church. If you flip over to chapter 2, you see that he is the mystery of God. He is the mystery of God. Chapter 2, verse 2. What does Paul mean by that? Well, go back to the context. These Colossian Christians are being inundated with people coming into their midst saying, you know what? That stuff you know about Jesus, that's good. That's okay. Don't change. Keep trusting Jesus. But I have some personal insight in here that's going to make you a world-class Christian. I got some personal understanding here that's going to take you from your kindergarten into my heights of understanding. I have mysteries that are going to bless you. And Paul said, there's the mystery. The mystery is Christ Jesus. All wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding are hidden in him. There is no understanding apart from Christ Jesus. Stay in grade 1. So it means, that's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. When we come to Christ, we say, Jesus, you're God. Jesus, you're sovereign over all that I have, all that I see. Jesus, you are the head of the church. You're the one that I come and surrender to and submit to. Jesus, you're the one who has all wealth of knowledge, all insight, all wisdom. You are the one. And Paul says, that truth, don't go beyond it. Live that every day. Walk into your business tomorrow morning with that understanding. Go into school, children, tomorrow with that understanding. Go home with that understanding. Never leave that truth. Stay in that truth. Abide in that truth. Remain. So, just as you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, the Apostle says. Stay in grade 1. Kind of silly, isn't it? How do you grow as a Christian? Stay in grade 1. Don't move. Sounds antithetical. It sounds crazy. But it's true. You have to live in the reality that Jesus is Lord. So I want to ask Paul a question. Why should I stay there? Paul, why should I stay there? And he answers it in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I need to explain something here. I know you love English and grammar. Paul uses a verb and he says, walk in Him. That's a verb. And now he's going to use four participles. A participle is a word that describes the verb. So he's saying, walk in Him, and you ask, how? Rooted. Walk in Him, how? Established. You see, you get the point? But there's something in our Bibles that you don't readily see. You will see it in some translations, but not the one I'm reading from this morning. Every one of those is written in the past perfect tense. In other words, it's already been accomplished for you. Just stick with me. I know this is kind of scholastic, but we get to a pretty practical point. In other words, if I was going to paraphrase this, and I did a lot of work on this, in fact, I put all my exegetical work on our blog, just in case someone says, I think Jim has lost his mind, and I better check his work. You can do that. I make it available to you. But here's exactly what I believe. If I was going to paraphrase verse 6 and 7, I would read it this way. Paul says, because I've established the Lordship of Christ and you received Him as Lord, live in that truth because He has rooted you there. That's where He's building you up and that's where your faith is being established. That's how I would paraphrase that. You notice the difference. This isn't something you do. Paul is saying this is what already has been done for you. When you came to Christ, He rooted you in Himself. Remember the question, why should we leave? Because that's where you put me, Jesus. You put me rooted in you. I am in you now. That's why I don't want to leave. Why should I not leave and go on to other truths, Jesus? Because he says, because this is where you're building me up in that truth. You will not get built up any other place other than being in and under the Lordship of Christ. You're already there. It's an accomplished fact. It's not something you can do. Hearing my dad say so often, you can't make him Lord. He either is or he isn't. And he's your Lord, and he has placed you in himself. He has established you. He is building you up. And thirdly, he's established you in the faith. Now, there is some discussion about that among theologians. Does Paul mean he's established us in a life of faith, or the faith, meaning the Christian faith? And I tend to lean to the latter, because that seems to be, because Paul has used a definite article there, that Christ Jesus has established you in the faith. It's a body of doctrine. It's a body of truth that defines Christianity. In fact, Jude said in Jude chapter verse 3, he said, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Paul's teaching us, he's saying, hey, as you receive Jesus as Lord, you stay there because he has placed you, rooted you, building you up in him, and he has established you in the faith. What do you mean by established, Paul? It means verified, declared. Christ Jesus has declared you as part of the faith. Why would you move on? Why would you look for something better? There is nothing better than that. And fourthly, now the verb changes. Now it's our responsibility. It's not God is saying, I've already done this for you. And the person who truly lives under the Lordship of Christ, the person who is already established in the faith, that person is a person who lives their life abounding with thanksgiving. And this brings God's glory. What it's all about. So why do we not leave grade one Christianity? Because we receive Jesus as Lord, and he has established us in that faith. He has rooted us. He's building us up in that place. We can't go to a different class. Another class isn't going to help. We have to stay right there, because that's where it's going to happen. That's where we're going to grow. That's where we're going to be established. And that's where we get to give the greatest glory to God, because we're so thankful for what he's doing in our lives. These people that were coming to the Colossians, they were filled with themselves. What I've learned, what I've experienced. Guess what I got taught in the secret place that no one else has ever learned yet? Look at the wisdom and insight I've received. But you and I, as we walk with Christ as Lord, as we live in him, and knowing that he has established us there, all our life is filled with saying, wow, look what you're doing, God. And we give him the thanks. So, you and I are going to leave here today, and we ought to ask another question. How do we stay there? How do we stay in grade one? Well, thankfully, Paul answered the question. Would you look again at verses 6 and 7? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have, so walk. Question, Christian, how did you receive Christ? How did you receive Christ? By faith. The same way you came to Christ is the same way Paul's saying you ought to live today, by faith. I go to work tomorrow morning by faith that Jesus Christ is God and he's Lord over this business, and that he has saved me and he has planted me firmly in the body of Christ, of whom he is the head, and by faith I work that way. That's how we live, by faith. The same way we came to Christ, empty-handed, helpless, trusting in his promises, is the way we're to live every day of our lives. Nothing changes. We don't get smarter than that. We don't get a bit smarter than that. The way we live every day of our life is saying, Lord, I need your grace right now. I'm empty. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. Help me. I'm trusting in your promises now. That's how we live every life, every day of our life, just as we received him. I wonder if you still remember how you thought and felt when you became a Christian. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years, and some it wasn't just a crisis moment. But for some of us, we still might remember how we felt when we came to that place where we knew there was absolutely nothing we could do except trust Jesus. And all our testimonies are different, but boy, does mine ever say that. In the basement of a home in Winnipeg in 1983, wanting to take my life and wanting just to exit so bad. And God came into that basement. And you can change the words and the phrases, but every person who has come to Jesus genuinely can say the same thing. I came to the place where I knew that there's nothing more I could do. I had simply trust. And Paul says that's how you're to live even now. There's nothing I can do in this school but trust. There's nothing I can do in my home but trust. There's nothing I can do in my business but trust. I just have to trust your promises, Father. I can't move past that. I'm not smarter than that. See, the Colossian Christians, they were in danger. They had this, what Paul would call in Corinth to the Corinthians, they had the simplicity of the gospel, and people were coming along and saying, oh, that's so simplistic, that surely there's more to it than that, and there isn't. There isn't. The gospel never changes, and our appreciation of the gospel never changes. Yes, we go deeper, we understand aspects that we never understood, but the truth and the reality that every single day of my life I must receive Christ as Lord, knowing that He has firmly established me and rooted me in His body, of which He's the head, and He's sovereign over all things, that truth is what ought to pervade my life and your lives every day. And we never get smarter than that. Something phenomenal has changed in the last, I don't know, decade. Disabled athletes have an opportunity to compete on the world stage that they never have before. It's amazing. It's profound. And it's especially profound for a guy like me who has trouble walking and chewing gum to see a blind skier doing moguls down a hill. Like, that's an accident just waiting to happen, right? A few years ago, I think during one of the major winter sports, CBC did a documentary on these blind skiers. And they showed how they learn and how they progress. And what happens is a blind skier is paired with a sighted skier. And they go through months of training on the ground. And it's not that bizarre. The sighted skier just simply yells out commands to the blind skier. Left, right, left, slow down, you know, whatever. And once they get the ground level done, then they move to the hills. And then you finally see them on these incredible hills doing these moguls, you know, like this, and the sighted skier is zipping along beside and going left, right, and yelling out commands, and the blind skier is just going. And the amazing thing is that, in theory, if the blind skier pays attention to the sighted skier, they're going to arrive at the bottom of the hill successfully and maybe even with a win. But can you imagine if the blind skier halfway down the mogul says, I got this! And you laugh because there are days in our week when we might not say that, but we say that in our actions to God. I got this. I can handle this now. I'm smarter. And God usually brings some great catastrophe to our lives, and we wake up and say, yeah, no, I need to be listening. You see, you never get smarter than a first grader. You either live every day, and I live every day, knowing that Jesus is my God, And he's Lord and he's sovereign over all. He's the head of my church, of which I'm a part. And he has already, by his free grace, established me in his body, in himself. He is building me up in his body. I can't get built up anywhere else apart from that. He has declared me in time and eternity as a person who is part of the faith. And I get to rejoice in thanksgiving because that is true. And I never get to be smarter than that. You see, a life of faith is really simply a life of listening to the Holy Spirit by God's Word saying, going left, right, left, right, left, right, slow down, speed up. That's it. It doesn't get any different than that. And disaster will come to me and to you the very minute we say, I got this. So, beloved, how do you progress in self-control and discipline? How do you progress in knowledge and wisdom? How do you progress in holiness? Just stay where Christ put you when you were saved, where you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. How many times I've said to you, Father, and thought, it's so simple, but so hard. None of us can do this morning apart from that unique work of your Holy Spirit that moves us from relying on the flesh to relying on you and depending on you. We know it's true, Father. You've said it. You've said it to us so many times. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge you and you will direct our paths. We've heard it so many times and yet it's so hard to do. And we fail so often. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died even for every one of those failures. And you died and paid for the price of the failure that I'm going to commit this afternoon when I think I got it all. I can handle it now myself. So we plead with you this morning, Father, by the gift of your Spirit, that you would speak these words of truth constantly into our hearts, that in fact we would meditate and memorize this. Therefore, just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, so I want to walk in him. Because in him is where it's secure. In him is where I get built up. In him is where I get to be established. In him is where I get to express the greatest praise and thanksgiving. Because it's all about you, Jesus, and not about me. Seal thy word with your gift of the Spirit, Lord. And as we go out of this place to our classes, to our fellowships, to our homes, even into our work place, may we hear the voice of the Spirit upon us all week. Just as you received him as Lord, so walk in him, live in him, abide in him. Help us to do that, we pray, for the glory and the fame of Jesus and for the building up and eternal happiness of your church. Amen.